Have you ever noticed how annoying other people can be? I mean, if you took every person you know, you could list a number of things that annoy you, some of them that even drive you crazy, including those within the church family. We all could list a number of things that annoy us about others, and whether you realize it or not, every one of those same persons that annoy you in turn could list a number of things about you and me that annoy them as well. I want to suggest this morning that it is good to have these kind of people in your life because God can use them to reveal the condition of our own hearts and to grow us. In the Romans 15 passage for today, Paul is writing because of differences and tensions between fellow Christians in the early church. A major problem from them at that time was the issue of meat offered to idols. It's well understood that a devout Jew would have nothing to do with sacrificial meat after being offered to a false god or an idol. For a devout Jew being near, or worse yet, consuming such meat was a desecration and an offense to God. However, when a Jew came to receive Christ Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior, throughout Scripture, Paul proclaims again and again and again that they were now free from those old legalistic practices and works. And some of the Jews, now complete in Christ and now free from the old practices, realized that it included those succulent leftover meats that are discarded by the idol worshipers. And some of the Jews, now completed in Christ and now free from the old practices, began to obtain the meats and with great pleasure to consume them. And it's true, they were free to do so in Christ. And it's true that they were not sinning to enjoy a slice of prime rib. And then again, there were also fellow Jews, also completed in Christ, Christian brothers and sisters, who were greatly insulted and appalled that anyone would consume what they consider to be still evil idol sacrifices. The one seeing the meat as evil, the other seeing it as good barbecue. And the list went on. There are many tensions in the dietary matters and practices and the religious days and observances and circumcision and on and on. And there were tensions between brothers and sisters. And Paul begins to address this topic of unity through what I'm calling grace giving. First thing he says they need to learn to do is put up with one another. Romans 15, 1 says, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Is that a test of the emergency broadcast system? What's that? Okay, Amber Alert, okay. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul was addressing the Jewish Christians who experienced the releasing power of Jesus from the innumerable oppressive rules of the Jewish religious system, and they felt so free in Christ, they felt so delivered from years and generations of bondage. And yes, that understanding of now being free in Christ and no longer bound by the works of the law was exciting. And yes, a newfound understanding and freedom of Christ compared to the bondage to the works of the law was correct and gave them a new freedom in Christ in many areas of their lives. They weren't in any way to go crazy into sin, but because of Christ to be free from all the trappings of the works of the law. In my last church, we had a couple that were Messianic Christians. And a lot of them will continue to practice a lot of the dietary practices of the Old Testament ways. And their church was so far away in the winter that they started to worship with us, and they came into a Bible study we had. We happened to be in the part where Paul talks about that nothing is unclean that God has created, and the gentleman turned to his wife. He said, Does this mean I can have bacon again? I sure miss bacon. I don't know what they did. I didn't try to influence them. We just loved them and invited them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But they were still kind of playing in the area of those regulations of the works of the law. But in their freedom and in their new maturity regarding the works of the law, they needed to also realize and respect the Jewish Christian brothers and sisters who were still working through their freedom in Christ versus the bondages of the works of the law. In other words, Paul was challenging those who had already matured in learning and celebrating and living their new freedom in Christ to be even more mature by curbing certain freedoms that may be offensive and hurtful to fellow Christians who are not there yet. In their differences, no one was deliberately choosing to commit sin on either side, but Paul was calling them to give some grace to those who were not yet at the place where they were. Well, he says in verse 1, we who are strong, in other words, are further along in this, ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The differences may be in so many areas. While the person who differs with me may not be sinning against me, I can very easily sin against him or her by my attitudes and my actions. Let me say that again. While the person who differs with me may not be sinning against me, I can very easily sin against him or her by my attitude and actions. There's a neat challenge here. It's in one word. It's kind of a little word study I did. It says, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The ought means to owe something to someone. It's like owing someone something financial. We are indebted to do what is right. It's a duty, a moral obligation. A mature Christian will, in their maturity, feel an obligation, a desire to do what is right for another person. A mature Christian who has experienced God's love, that was undeserved, yet was still loved and given understanding and loved by God, has an obligation to share that same selfless love with brothers and sisters in Christ. A truly mature Christian desires to reach out and pick up the weak brother or sister because it's for their highest good. Not just to tolerate them or get through it, but a mature and pure Christian love to deny ourselves, to carry out whatever is needed for the benefit of another. To bear with them, to care patiently for them, to not contend with them, to love them, to do whatever is in our power to care for them. Do not belittle them. Be patient with them to instruct them. Don't criticize. They need instruction. In my last church, I remember early in my ministry there, we started a new Sunday school class, and it was just basics of the Christian walk. And one fellow came to one of the first classes. He said, you know, I've always been confused by this. You're saying, and the Word of God says, that Jesus was without sin. Well, of course he sinned. He was human. And then we spent the next part of the class time, about an hour, explaining how Jesus was without sin, how Jesus did not sin, and how important that was for him to be virgin-born, sinless, and the sinless Lamb of God who committed no sin so he could bear our sins. We went through the whole hour just talking about that, and he just soaked it up. He went out there rejoicing that, wow, I learned something about Jesus and how sinless he was and how he was able to be the Lamb of God, the pure, perfect Lamb of God for us, and it meant a lot to him. One year later in that same class, a new gal had come to the class and new to the church and new to the faith, and right at the beginning of the class, she said, you know, I hear you say that Jesus was sinless, but wasn't Jesus human? I mean, if he was human, surely he sinned. And this fella spoke up immediately. He said, can't we move on to something else? That's way behind us now in this class. And I said, oh, then why don't you explain it to her? And he did, and in doing so, he became a disciple maker. And he started to realize how we need to listen to others and where they are in their faith.
and where they're going with that.
John MacArthur puts it this way: the idea is that of showing genuine, loving, and practical consideration for other believers. We're not to argue about minor issues or to be critical of those who may still be sensitive about a form of religious practice or taboo. The injunction is for mature believers to voluntarily and lovingly refrain from exercising their liberty in ways that might needlessly offend the consequences of less mature brothers and sisters in Christ. He was not speaking of compromising the gospel or godly standards of living in order to gain acceptance and approval by the world. On the contrary, he was speaking of relinquishing personal liberties and advantages for the sake of fellow believers, even for the sake of unbelievers, if doing so might be instrumental in leading them to Christ.
Wow.
You know, it's been said that Christians are like porcupines in a winter snowstorm. The colder it gets outside, the more they need to huddle together to get warm. But the more they huddle together to get warm, the more they prick each other with those horrible spines they have on them. The more they jab each other. And we are that way too. The closer we get together, the more we'll jab each other with our sharp quills, our shortcomings, and our differences. So we either will grow up and learn to put up with each other, or we will go separately into the cold night and freeze to death in our loneliness. And the punch of that first verse comes at the end. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Our sinful human tendency is to be self-important, most important. Our tendency is to strive for the first place, to have things our way. And the challenge here is to follow the example of Christ who died for us, who came not to be served, but to serve. We're not here to please ourselves, but instead to sacrificially serve Jesus, who loved us and served us, and to sacrificially serve his church and his family. Amen? We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The key is not to put up with each other, but to put up for Christ and his church. I'd like you to turn to somebody next to you and say, you are not perfect. Look at that same person and say, I'm not perfect either. Put up with each other to love one another in Christ. The second part he says in verse 2, he says we are to build up one another. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. We're to put up with others and we're to build them up. To build up is like a construction term. We are to build each other up. In our human flesh, we tend instead to want to tear people down. I remember in a former church I had, one of our college students, one of the great leaders in our youth group, was home from college. And she said, I want to share with you a text I sent to this roommate I had that I really didn't like. And this text she sent to her as I read it was the most harmful, hurtful, bullying, mean-spirited, painful thing I'd ever read. I can only imagine the recipient of that text. And this is one thing about texting. Nobody's there to see, we're not there to see their reaction, are we? It takes away who we're really hurting. Think we can get away with it. And I was not only crushed at the heartless pain that the recipient had to be feeling, but I was equally, if not more so, crushed at the heartlessness of the student before me that I know knows Jesus. Early in the book of Acts, we are introduced to a man named Barnabas. We hear of him in Acts 9:26. When he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, meaning Paul, after he'd been converted, but they were all afraid of him. Well, why wouldn't they be? Because he had been hauling off and betraying and killing their family, not believing that he really was a disciple. 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, how Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. When no one else would believe in Saul, known as Paul, who believed in him? Barnabas. He extended grace to him and stuck with him, even bringing him to the apostles. You know, Barnabas wasn't really his name. His real name was Joseph. The apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas defended Paul before believers. Barnabas assisted Paul even after his enemies had stoned him. Barnabas was one that built up others as an encourager. Building up is not falsely accusing or misrepresenting. Building up is to speak well of, to encourage, to affirm, to say positive things in a fellow Christian's life and ministry. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you sat back and looked at all that goes on around this church on just Sunday, as well as all during the week? I want to challenge you to read through your worship guide and remind and see that behind every word, every activity there is a staff person and lay people like yourselves that are working feverishly to serve Christ in this body. I want you to watch around you as you see here, as you see the people in the choir and the musicians and the accompanists and the praise team and the sound and the video, all the things going on around here. It doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. They don't just pick up stuff and do it. Hours and hours of labor for Jesus and this body are spent during the week for this, by staff and lay people alike. Yes, it includes the staff who serve hours beyond their work hours as well, but please realize there are so many great people that serve here in so many ways. If I tried to list all that is done around this church in one week by so many, we'd be here a long time. I hope you appreciate that. And I want to challenge you to start somewhere with someone that's serving the Lord Jesus here as you see it happening. As you walk in the door, you're greeted. As you walk up, there's fresh coffee and refreshments. As you come into the sanctuary, the lights are on, the air is on, or the heat is on, and people are warming up and getting ready for the day, and worship guides have been printed, and the sound systems have been checked, and all the things that are here, that are behind the scenes, are all here. Everybody's prepared for all of this. And whether you know it or not, two or three toilets almost every week have been fixed for you. Thank you very much. Start somewhere with someone and build them up. Speak to them, text them, email them. Come in during the week and just say, that was really great, and whatever you're talking about. You realize that what greater events happen when you build up another, like with Barnabas and Paul. They were scared to even listen to Paul, much more give him any authority. But because Barnabas built him up and brought him in and presented him in, Paul became one of the most powerful forces for Christ in all of Christian history. Because of one encourager, one person building up. And when you build up a brother or sister in Christ, even children and youth, when you see them serving, it goes a long way to encourage them to keep on serving Jesus throughout their lives. And we need that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So put up with each other and build up each other, and then look up. Verse 3 says, for Christ did not please himself, for it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We do not and cannot put up or build up with each other with a pure heart unless we look up. We need to look up to our example, who was Jesus. Philippians 2:3-8 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he, God, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the most humiliating way of being executed. When we realize how Jesus, who is God in the flesh, purposely came to serve us by laying down his life for all of us, how he, who is far above us in any and every way, still chose to humble himself for us, even to bear a cross that he did not deserve, and when we think of each other with our strengths and weaknesses, and we realize that we are each called to look up to our example, Jesus, and to treat one another as he treated and still treats us every day, each one of us the same way. Then and only then will we begin to become united and truly loving and caring for one another. When someone really begins to annoy you or get to you, maybe you need to look up to our example again. Look up at Jesus and remember that he puts up with you and he puts up with me. And we need to start putting up with the person who's bugging you too. There's a children's song that I remember when my kids were small. It had a little part in here, and I love the powerful ending of this. I've never forgotten it. It's about patience. It says, be patient, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, here it comes, that God is patient too. Just think of all the times that he has had to wait for you. Put up, build up, look up, and grow up. A very important ingredient in becoming united in grace-giving is to grow up spiritually. You know what that takes? Time. Time in God's word. Time in personal scripture reading and study and prayer, time in study through Sunday school and Bible studies in a small group, time in prayer before God, laying your bare soul before his holy throne, time allowing God's Holy Spirit within you to convict you and change you. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness, by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. God's word was written and preserved and passed on to us for our instruction, it's telling us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, we have that powerful scripture about the word of God. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproofing, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Note the passage contains kind of an all-in wording. Yes, scripture is useful for teaching, reproofing, correcting, and training others in God's right ways, but the passage means that scripture is also, and I must add, must begin with our hearts and minds first being taught, reproofed, corrected, and trained in God's right ways. So to help build unity through grace-giving, grow up yourself. 1 Peter 2, 1-3, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Boy, that sounds like a church. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Only when you and I first understand that we all have been given such grace from God in so many ways and at so many times, we'll be able to offer it to others as well. A little 10-year-old boy climbed on a stool at an ice cream shop, asked the waitress how much a hot fudge sundae would cost. She said, $2.50. He looked into his pockets and looked all around and kind of kept it under the counter, and he finally said, well, how much for just the ice cream without all the toppings? She said, that'd be $2. He said, I'll have the plain ice cream in a bowl, please. She said, okay. So she gave him the plain ice cream in a dish, and then he ate it and he left, and later on when she went to clear the boy's dish, she got a lump in her throat. For there on the counter, the boy had laid 2 quarters. He had had the money to get the whole sundae with toppings, but he wanted to leave her a tip. Quit judging people before you know what's really going on in their minds and their hearts. Grow up. Put up, build up, look up, grow up, and one more, speak up. It says in verses 5 and 6, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul states in this verse some wonderful truths about God that we share in unity. Our God is steadfast.
He is never changing. He's dependable and truthful and faithful. Our God is our encourager. He encourages us in our weariness and our failure, even in our good times. And our great, steadfast, and loving God desires that we live in harmony with one another. And that begins when we begin to grow in some grace giving to others. And when we do, verse 6 comes true, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that more important than even the coins or the bills or the checks you put in that offering plate today, even more important than that, as important as those are, for God's work to continue here, your offerings of humbleness and caring for each other and loving each other and grace giving to each other are just as equal offerings to the Lord God. If we allow anything to come before our unity in Christ, then our worship will be short-circuited and our service will be splintered. But in Jesus, we have such unity. I kind of primed a couple people for this, but I'd just like to start here and just share with you just a few people in our church. Gail? You sing in the choir, you sing in the praise team, you serve in the office, you're all through this place. Now, can you tell me when you came to know Jesus?
I was born and raised in the First Baptist Church of Wheaton, and I was saved around the age of 12, and that was through my parents taking me to church every Sunday, taking me to Sunday school every Sunday, and believe it or not, way back then, we even had VBS, which I went to every summer.
And why do you do all this in the church?
Because I love Jesus.
Did you hear that? Why?
Because I love Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's see. Peter, please. You also, we see you worship and sing next to you in choir. I enjoy that very much, by the way. And you serve out here. You got family in the church and all that. And can you tell me when you came to know Jesus?
It was a time where my wife and I were at a family life conference for marriage, and I just realized that in order to get to walk forward, and I just had to make a turnaround, and that was the beginning of turning my life to God.
Amen. And why do you do all these things around here?
I love Jesus, and it's just my response to his grace and mercy on my life.
Because you love Jesus?
I love him.
Interesting theme we're developing here, gang. Okay, Mike, where'd you go? There he is back here. You've seen Mike, again, he's in the choir. You see him playing his instruments up there. He's one of our beautiful Toilet Patrol guys, by the way. There's a team, and you can be thankful for it. He does toilets. No, only here, though, in the Lord's house, not your house. No,
yeah.
He might do it in your house, too. I don't know. Well, Mike, when did you come to Jesus?
I accepted Jesus Christ in my life in September of 1971 when I was 18 years old as a college freshman.
And why do you do all the stuff you do around here?
Because I love Jesus.
There is a theme going on around here. There is a theme going on. And I've also asked to pick on Wynn Ruse. Now, you know she sings in the choir and she does other things, and this is our beautiful harpist that plays up front too, as well as serves in so many areas around here. And Wynn, can you tell us when you came to know Jesus?
I was born to Christian parents, and they were the initial introduction. My mother taught me to pray bedtime for all the family. I was raised in a church, a Baptist church that was an awful lot like this one. And still is, as we change, it's changing too, when new technology and whatever, where the teachers taught me that Jesus loved me and helped me to understand that I needed to make a decision to love him too.
Amen. And why do you do all the things you do around here?
Because I love Jesus and want to honor him.
There's a theme here, isn't there? There's a theme. And I just picked on four of you. And as my wife, Deb, and I were going through the directory, we wanted to pick every one of you and ask you. But I would just want to ask you something. And I'm going to give you a little prompt behind us. Why do you do all that you do around this body here? We love Jesus. And that unites us together in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Listen to Colossians 3, 1-14. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You see that? You've taken that off. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And for all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Build some unity, give some grace through some putting up with one another in love, remembering how much God puts up with each one of us. Build some unity, give some grace through building up one another. And when we do, God's church will be built up. Build some unity, give some grace through looking up to our example, Jesus, who gives so much grace to each one of us every day. Build some unity, give some grace through growing up. Let God's word do its grace-giving work in you and then pass it on to others. Build some unity, give some grace through speaking up in praise as together, with one voice, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give it a try. Give a little grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your challenge. As Paul, Lord, was instructing a church that had some people that are annoying each other and bothering each other, we, Lord, could look at that as well. Every church of every generation, every Christian could. But Lord, we thank you for calling us to a higher standard, to a higher calling, to a higher example than what we have in this world. And Lord, help us to be people that give a little grace to one another, knowing that we're not perfect, neither are they. We, Lord, are people who are on this journey together in Christ Jesus. We want to love and forgive and care for one another in that process, in that journey. We ask for that grace to be given to us as well as given to others through us. For we pray it in Jesus' name, as all God's people say, amen.